Okay, if you want to get your Bible and go to the book of Philemon, if you haven't already, you see on the screen, that's where we are. And we're going to be spending three class periods looking at this little book. It's only got 25 verses. Probably most of the time you study the book of Philemon, it's just kind of tacked on to the end of some other study or it's rushed through. But we're going to try to spend a little bit more time, and I could do more than three classes, but we only have three classes, so that's what we're going to take for it, to kind of look at this little book. I will be out of town next week, and so Diane's going to be filling in next week on something other than Philemon, I guess. But we'll be in this this week, and then the 2 weeks after that. But just to put Philemon, and what we'll do before we even get to verse one here is just try to give some background, put it into context here. We had this chart up when we went through the book of Titus a few weeks ago, but just to try to put Paul's epistles kind of in a an organizational structure in your head. For the last several weeks, I think the last 6 weeks, we've been studying the book of Titus. So from a chronological perspective, I want you to look on the screen and see where Titus is down at the bottom of the list. Now, in your Bible, where are Titus and Philemon? They're next door neighbors, right? I mean, they're living together, you know, almost in the same house. At least they're back to back. But in the Bible, at least chronologically, they're not together. In fact, they're many years apart. Titus probably written towards the middle of this period, maybe around 65, 66 A.D. But then you've got the book of Philemon. It's written 3 or 4 years before that, maybe 5 years before that. So from a chronological perspective, we just finished the book of Titus. And I know Philemon is after that in your Bible, but Paul wrote it before that in your Bible. Or at least he wrote that before that time chronologically. So it's one of what we call Paul's prison epistles. And you see in that third block down there that we've got four books that we generally put into that prison epistles category. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these are books that are believed to have been written by Paul while he's in prison in Rome. You get to the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. And in Acts chapter 28, the end of the book of Acts leaves Paul in prison. And it's during that period of time that we believe that this is when Paul wrote these four books. And believe it for a lot of reasons. We won't get into depth of kind of the evidence that we have for that. But when you read these four epistles, it's obvious that Paul is in prison as he writes them. He talks about his chains more in these epistles and his imprisonment, and we'll see that even as we get into the book of Philemon. But this book is different. It's different than any other book that we read in the New Testament. Paul's epistles, you've got 13 of these. You've got 13 of Paul's epistles. And you have some of his epistles. Is the book of Romans kind of an in-depth book? I mean, it's not surface-level stuff. When you read the book of Romans, you're reading an in-depth treatise, as it is, of God's plan for man, of the justification plan that God has for redeeming His people. And so Romans takes some time to work through and to navigate. You get to 1 and 2 Corinthians, same thing. You're dealing with some in-depth studies. You get to Philemon, you're not dealing with an in-depth study. You're not dealing with a letter that's written to a congregation that's dealing with some issues, as you see in some of these other letters. You're reading a very personal letter. You got Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Those are personal letters as well, but they have a very broad application. Even though they're written from a preacher to a preacher, they have very broad application to the whole church. But it's interesting that Philemon's even in the Bible. Can you imagine one of your letters being included in the Bible? Now, this isn't just a random letter. It's not one of your letters. It's an inspired letter. That's why it's in the Bible. The book of Philemon, 25 verses, is just as inspired as the book of Isaiah that had 66 chapters in it. Every word you've got in your Bible is inspired of God. So here was a short little letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, and while it's personal, it's also inspired. God was choosing these words that Paul needed to write to Philemon about this matter, and yet what we're reading in this book is very personal. There's a personal relationship that Paul has with this man, and what we see in this book really is just the supremacy of what God has in an individual. Why have a whole section of your Bible carved out for a letter that was written to one person? Well, because there's some lessons. There's some lessons that we can learn from this. So I want to spend a little bit of time this morning just trying to give some introductory thoughts to the book of Philemon. You probably know most of this already. But Paul is writing to Philemon because what we're going to see as we go through this material is that there is a man by the name of Onesimus who has found Paul in Rome, and Paul is sending him back to Philemon. What was the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus? What was Onesimus? He's a slave. So Paul is sending Philemon's slave Onesimus back to him. When we read this book, we are reading about a situation that involved slavery in the first century, involved slavery in the Roman Empire. As you would expect, slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. It is estimated, and I've seen different estimates, it's estimated that at least one-third, but I've seen some estimates that put it at one-half of the residents of Rome were slaves. What does that tell you? I mean, that is a large portion, at least a third, but some estimates I've seen at least a half were slaves in the Roman Empire. Is this an issue that these people had to deal with? Was this an issue that Christians needed to deal with? In general, and not always, so I'm going to deal with that here, but in general, how would you expect the slaves to have been treated? You think slaves would have been treated well in the Roman Empire? Not likely. Not most of them. But our mindset is that slaves were always treated harshly, and that's actually not the case. If you go back and look at it, while many of them were treated harshly, many of them were treated well. Many of them were treated fairly, and so you can't just throw everything into the same category of thought. But many of the slaves, they were treated harshly. They were not treated as legal persons. They were treated as property. They were treated as tools or instruments that somebody had to use for whatever purposes that they might have to use it. And so they were treated kind of cruelly, many of them. But some of the others were treated well. Sometimes if you go and just kind of study about slavery, and if you study it from a position that's going to kind of give you an overview of the entirety of it, not just the cruel segment of it, sometimes there were slaves who were well educated, who when you were in the marketplace, you couldn't tell the difference between somebody who was a slave and somebody who was not a slave, because they were treated as part of the family. And they were treated as someone in the family who was cared for, that was provided for in ways that that maybe you would not expect. Many of them were given their freedom after a period of time, that the slave owner would just end up freeing their slaves. But who would you of all the slaves in the Roman Empire, which slaves would you expect were treated the worst, or which slaves would you expect were perhaps most cruelly punished? What was Onesimus? What kind of slave was Onesimus? Runaway. He's a runaway slave. So if you have a group of slaves who were treated harshly, what about a slave who had run away? And then he goes back to his master. How's he going to be, in general, how is he going to be treated in the Roman Empire? worse than he was before. So here's a letter that's being written under inspiration by Paul to Philemon because he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, Philemon's a Christian, but he needed an inspired letter that told him, here's how you treat this man when he gets back to you. Because Rome, if they ever got their slaves back, it wasn't going to be a pretty sight for that slave. And that's what Onesimus is in coming back. Now, there was not just punishment for those runaway slaves, but under Roman law, there was also punishment for anybody who harbored runaway slaves. So why is Paul... Sometimes people have said, well, wait a minute, why was Paul sending... That's not nice. I mean, he should have just stayed with Paul. Under Roman law, you don't harbor a runaway slave. And so there could have been some issues there as well. So, where does Philemon live? Do you know where he lives? You're right, John. He lives in Colossae. So, we've got a book in our Bible called Colossians. And so, Philemon lives in Colossae. He's a member of the church in Colossae. Look in verse 19 if you've got Philemon open. If you look in verse 19, Paul makes an interesting comment here. He says, I'm writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. We'll talk about that when we get there in a few weeks. But it's possible that that Philemon was even a convert of Paul. What does that mean? You owe me even your own self. Now, that could have multiple meanings, perhaps, but often Paul would use terminology, something like that, to talk about somebody that perhaps he had converted. And you read in verse 2, he talks about the end of verse 2, he talks about the church in your house, and so they didn't have church buildings with pews and air conditioning and lights and songbooks and all of that kind of stuff that you're used to. They met in homes. And so what if the church met in your home? What if today we were meeting in your home instead of here? How would that be? Would that be all right? Allison, next Sunday? We be all right? We'll come over to your place. You got enough parking for everybody? No, not enough parking. We'll carpool. So imagine the church is meeting in your home. Does that take a unique individual that says, you know what? It's okay with me and my wife for you to come over every week. And don't just limit it to Sunday. These folks love being together. They love learning God's word. And so imagine that your home was the church building. That's Philemon. Now, he's not the... Do you know anybody else in the New Testament who the church met in their home? When you read in Romans chapter 16, I heard some things, maybe this is what you said. When you read Romans chapter 16, I think it's verses 3, 4, and 5, you read about Aquila and Priscilla. And the church was meeting in their home. So this was very common in that day. And so Paul's writing, so when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he writes the book of Colossians. When that letter arrives to the church at Colossae, where is it going to be read? It's going to be read in the church. It's going to be read among the church. Where's the church meeting? In Philemon. So the church of the letter that we have in our Bibles called Colossians was going to be read in Philemon's home. What else is going to be read in Philemon's home? Well, this one. And they're written at the same time. Remember, this is one of the groupings of Paul's epistles. So Colossians and Philemon, those books, they're written at the same time. And so Paul is saving on postage is what he's doing so that he can wrap them up, put them in the same envelope and only have to use one stamp in order to get, because they're going to the same address. I mean, if you're addressing it to the Colossian Church of Christ, what address are you going to put on it? Philemon's house. Dan McLeod just came back from the Pacific, and Dan says they don't have street addresses over there. So if you're going to send something to many of the churches over in the, you're not going to put a street address. So they didn't use a street address for flat, but so Church of Christ in Colossae at Philemon's house. And the same thing is going to be done for this letter going to Philemon. It's going to go to the same address. And it's possible It's possible, maybe I should say it's probable, that the letter of Philemon would have been read to the whole church. Because look at what he says in verse 2, and we'll look at this in just a couple minutes when we start coming through this, but he addresses this to Philemon in verse 1. He also addresses Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And then who else is he addressing this letter to at the end of verse 2? To the church. Well, I mean, if you're going to address this to the church, then shouldn't the church know that there was a letter addressed to them? How would you like to have received a personal letter and it gets read to the church? Would you be like, hey, that's kind of personal. That's my mail. That's kind of illegal for you. No, this is not just read. Now, when you read through this book, it is a personal, and it's all first-person pronouns. When Paul says you and you and you throughout this book until you get to the end of it, it's always first-person singular. Second person is what I mean. But second person singular when he says you, you. So it's written to Philemon and primarily Philemon, but it's likely this letter was written or read to the whole church. Why? Well, you think they needed to know it as much as we need to know it? Why is it still in our Bible? Because it needs to be read by the whole church today. That church there needed to read the letter. They needed to know these same principles that Paul was writing to Philemon, and so it had a broad application. But as we've said, Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. Look in verse 12, where Paul says, "I am sending him back." He's not just sending him. He is sending him back, meaning he came from you. And we'll look at this more in detail when we get there. But look down where we just read in verse 19, where Paul says, "I will repay you." Verse 18, it says that if he has wronged you and owes you anything, reading through this, it appears that Onesimus had wronged Philemon, not just for running away, but perhaps stealing from him, and if not actually stealing from him, maybe causing him to lose some kind of productivity or whatever may have been involved in what Philemon was. So Philemon's not just missing a man, he's lost some materials, he has been perhaps stolen from in some ways, and so what does Paul say? I'll take care of that for you. So think again, this isn't just a man, Onesimus, who's just kind of fled the scene. He's done this man wrong. If you were, before getting this letter, if you were Philemon, what would your feelings be towards Onesimus? As a human being, what would your feelings be towards Onesimus? You'd be aggravated with him. What do you want to do? Yeah, I mean, he's going to be, if I ever see him again, he's going to be punished. Now, if you get your map out in the back of your Bible, and if you look at where Colossae is, if you can find, and I don't have a map to put on the screen, but if you know where the seven churches of Asia are, there in that what we think of as Turkey, Western Turkey, and you see over there on the coast, you're going to see Ephesus over on the coast, and if you go east from Ephesus, you're going to find Colossae, you're going to find Laodicea. You're going to find Hierapolis, a little tri-city area. If you look on a Bible map and try to trace from Colossae over to Rome, they're not close. It's not a day or two journey to get from Colossae to Rome. It's a month or two journey. This isn't just, you know, he just ran away and, you know, did you ever threaten to run away when you were a kid? Did you ever maybe even pack a fake suitcase and and walk down the driveway and just, you know, you're hoping mom's going to come barreling down the, no, don't leave. And instead your mom was having a party when you turned around and looked and eventually you went back home. So, I mean, it's not that he's just running away to the next door neighbor. He's hightailing it months away. So Philemon probably thought, I'm never going to see him again anyway. But if I do see him again, there are going to be some serious consequences for what he has done. I don't think I don't think I have the word up here, but if I were going to put it up here, it'd be right here in this letter, in this line. Onesimus came into contact with Paul. Here's the word I would put into that line if there was room for it. Onesimus providentially came into contact with Paul. What do I mean by that? Was God involved in this? Onesimus runs away from Philemon. Well, God's not causing Onesimus to break the law. He's not causing Onesimus to do Philemon wrong or anything like that. But even after he ends up doing wrong and he runs away, he gets to the city Rome. Now, sometimes I don't like using this terminology because it sounds like gambling terminology, but what are the chances that a runaway slave in the city of Rome is going to come in contact with Paul, who is a prisoner? I mean, that just sounds like a recipe made for people to meet each other, right? No. Where is Paul? He's not in a common prison. He's in his own rented place that is being used as a prison with the guard there guarding him as a prisoner. So it's not even that he's just going to happen. You know, it's not like he's Uber Eats driver, and he delivers the food to Paul's. Oh, and Paul says, "Hey, come in, let me have a Bible study with you." I mean, maybe he was the Uber Eats guy. I don't know, but somehow Paul and Onesimus meet. And here's what I would say about the somehow: it was providential. Somehow God brought these two people together so that Paul could teach the gospel to this no good, sorry, good for nothing, that's people's estimation, right? Slave. What did Paul see? Sorry, good for nothing, worthless, piece of garbage. That's how man sees him. What'd Paul see? Somebody said it. He sees a soul. And so Paul takes the opportunity to teach this individual the gospel, to learn about his background, to learn who he is, where he's from, what's been going on. And so Onesimus cannot stay there. Roman law, Paul would be punished. Divine law says it's always right to do right. And so Paul knows, okay, I've got to send him back. But he also knows, I've got to send him back with a letter. Now, Paul sits down to write a letter. Do you know how inspiration works? I mean, can you explain in detail how inspiration works, how God inspires men to write? You've got a concept. You've got a concept that men sat down to write information and God gave them the words to write. Who had the idea to write this letter? Was it God or Paul? Who wanted to write this? I mean, when you think about inspiration, don't think about a robot being dictated to. God wasn't using robots to dictate. God was using human beings to write his words. Was the human being, did his emotions, did his knowledge, did his own vocabulary, did it come through in the letters that human being wrote? Yeah. When you read through the Bible, when you read through books like 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you read through books like Hosea and Joel and Amos, and then you read through the book of Philippians, or then you read through the book of 1st Peter. Do those books read different? I mean, I'm not talking about that they're not biblical. I'm just saying, do they read differently? Yeah, they read. Well, why? They're the Bible. God inspired. It's all God inspired. Why do they read differently? Well, it's different people writing. Okay, yeah, it's different people writing. But, I mean, it's still God telling them what to write. Different situation. Why is it? Because God allowed these men to be a part of that writing process. And I don't know how that works. because every word they wrote was inspired of God, but God allowed these men to be a part of the writing process. So I want you to imagine being Paul, and he's sitting down to write this letter to Philemon. Paul's not just the secretary. Okay, what's the next word, God? Okay, what's the next word? What's the next word? Paul's in this. This is very much a personal letter. God-inspired, but personal letter to say, here's how you need to treat this man. And I don't want to jump too far into the letter, but the focus of this letter is encouraging. So last couple things. I want us to get to at least the first few verses of the book here. But he sends him back. Go over to Colossians 4 for just a second. We'll come right back to Philemon. But there is one other time that we read Onesimus' name in the Bible. And it's in Colossians chapter 4. And when you're reading through this, Paul's going to mention Tychicus. Look in Colossians 4 and verse 7. Those of you who may have children one day, David's a great name for a son. But, I mean, if you're looking for something unique, name him Tychicus. I mean, he'll win every spelling bee he's ever in because he'll have to figure out how to spell his own name. But anyway, so Colossians 4 and verse 7, Paul talks about Tychicus, who's with Paul. You read Tychicus, you read his name over in Ephesians as well. Remember, four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Tychicus is basically Paul's postmaster. He is Paul's, I guess you can't call him delivery people. That's Tychicus, okay? So he's going to deliver this letter. That's what he's dealing with here in Colossians 4:7. Tychicus, he says, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, he's going to tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, who is coming with him? Onesimus. So he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae, and they know Tychicus. They know Epaphras. Down in verse 12, Epaphras is basically their missionary. Josh is our missionary. Epaphras was Colossae's missionary. May have even been their preacher at one time. But he's their missionary going over to where Paul is. So they know Epaphras. But he says, verse 9, coming with Tychicus is Onesimus. And how does he describe him? A sorry, good-for-nothing, lousy, worthless slave. Right? No. With Onesimus, a Christian. That would be true. With Onesimus, a new Christian. Yeah, that would be true. That's still not how he describes him. Look at how personal it is. He calls him a faithful and beloved brother. We're going to see that same word brother in the book of Philemon. Is he a slave? Okay, he's a slave. But that's not what he is. That's not who he is. He's a brother, and not just a brother. I mean, some of you have brothers, and you wouldn't use the word faithful and beloved to describe them, would you? You'd be like, yeah, he's my brother. No, I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not going to say anything else, right? I mean, because if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything. So, I mean, you might not use the words faithful and beloved, but here's Onesimus, a runaway slave, and Paul says he's not just your brother. He's your faithful and beloved brother. Keep reading. Who is one of you? He's a member of the church at Colossae just as much as any of the rest of you are a member. There's no people in that church who are higher or lower. He is one of you, just as much as any of you are one of you. What does that say? I mean, if you slow down in the Bible and just read it for what it says, what does that say to us about our relationships in the church? In the first century church, they had, and what they're going to have in the church at Colossae is they're going to have members of this church, some of them are masters and some of them are slaves. But in the church, does that matter? It shouldn't, John, you're right. And it doesn't. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Wait a minute, you don't allow males and females into your church? Oh no, I mean, what do you have in your church if you don't let males and females in there? No, your identity is what matters, and your identity is you're a Christian. You're a brother or you're a sister in Christ, and that's what matters. Let me mention just a couple things real quick. I can't believe it's 9:35 already. Let me mention just a couple things real quick. I'm just going to throw all of this up here about slavery. Interesting that we have a book here that is dealing with slavery. Why is it in the Bible? Because God wants us to know that there are some principles that we can take from this and apply, not just to slavery, but just to social matters in general, to social problems in general. Was slavery a problem? Yeah, it was a problem. How did God tell them to deal with slavery? Look at the first two lines. Did God say, oh yeah, there's slavery, but just ignore it, it'll go away? That's not how God dealt with it. Did God say, oh, you're a Christian? Slavery is the worst thing ever. It's the worst of sins. And so you need to get engaged, and you need to do everything you can to overthrow this. Did he tell them that they were supposed to get engaged in some kind of a full-scale revolt? Did he tell that to Onesimus? Hey, Onesimus, when you go back, just rebel against the whole system. And that's not what he told him either. What does God do? God, Jesus, tells the apostles, tells us, go into all the world and abolish slavery. Right? Okay. Go into all the world and do what? Oh, preach the gospel. Is there anything, somebody says, yeah, but is there anything built within the gospel that can deal with slavery? And so when individuals learn about Jesus, here is a runaway slave, Onesimus, here is a slave owner, Philemon. Both of them had learned about Jesus. Both of them had become Christians. Guess what? That changed their relationship. And it changed the way they looked at other people who were not even in Christ. Changed the way they looked at other people. And so the bottom line on the screen indicates that wherever Christianity has been able to spread, wherever the truth of the gospel has been able to spread, guess what's happened? Not in every place, and obviously not in completion, but when people learn gospel principles, they learn that owning somebody else or treating somebody else in an unchristlike manner, not right. Victor? Correct.
So I think that's how we use this slave.
Yeah. It's interesting terminology that God uses. Is interesting terminology, isn't it? In Romans chapter 6, where God says, you're no longer slaves of sin, but you're now slaves of righteousness. Oh, well, slave, that's a bad word. You shouldn't use that. Well, God used that word. We're slaves of righteousness. Or later on in Colossians, or later on in Romans chapter 6, it's going to say we're slaves of God. Okay. So Paul does not do it in this letter, but he does it in many of his other letters. He calls himself a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. What does that indicate? That my mindset has changed from these earthly relationships where one is more important than the other, one is more powerful than the other, or somebody is less important or less valuable, or no. In Christ, there's no more and there's no less. There is just one. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, now where are we? We are slaves of righteousness, slaves of doing what's right is why Victor brought that up. What's righteousness? I'm determined to enslave myself to treating others in ways that's right. And when I do that, I can't call somebody my slave. Now, and Yolanda, I'm going to get to you here in just a second. Let me finish this thought. Otherwise, it's going to slip through my Swiss cheese brain and I'll forget it, okay? But It already did. Where did it go? All right, so were there some slaves? Were there some slaves that even if they could be freed, would not want to be freed? We sing a song, 9:40. What'd you all do to the clock? Did you just fast forward this morning? Were there some slaves? We sing a song that says, "Pierce my ear," from Exodus chapter 21. Why do we sing that song? Well, because even 1,500 years before Jesus, there were individuals who were slaves who, when it was time for them to be freed, said, "I don't want to be free." Well, what kind of slave doesn't want to be free? Kind of slave that's been treated right, fairly, by someone else who's been taken care of like they're a part of the family. Okay, and so pierce his ear. Now he's going to serve his master for the rest. Well, he's going to be a slave. Well, we've got to get that word slave and we've got to redefine it based upon how it's being used in particular contexts. Because could it be possible that some wealthy person like, apparently he's wealthy, could it be possible that some wealthy person like Philemon could have individuals who work for him, who live on his property, that are just like his family, although they're not necessarily his family. But he could treat them fairly. All right, let me get to Yolanda, then John. Sure. Sure, yeah. Yolanda says Paul could probably relate to how Onesimus felt, perhaps. Paul had been mistreated himself, been through a number of beatings as well, and so maybe that had just an emotional tug for him. John, what were you going to say?
Hey, he was a bond.
Right.
Hey, he was a slave to sin.
Right. That's right. John 8:34 and 2 Peter 2:19 both talk about that, yes, you can be enslaved. He who commits sin is a slave of sin, is what Jesus would say there. Anybody else have any thoughts or comments? All right, so Philemon. We got 2 minutes to talk about Philemon. We're not going to get very far. What does Paul call himself in verse 1? Calls himself a prisoner. Let me give you this theme real quick. If we were to kind of summarize the theme of this book, it's a book about, if we were summarizing in one word, it'd be forgiveness. Two words, Christian forgiveness. Did Philemon need to forgive Onesimus? Was there a lot to forgive? Yeah, there was a lot to forgive. And yet, how could he possibly do that? Well, because he had been forgiven himself. Christ had forgiven him, and so no matter how much he had been wronged, here were two brothers in Christ now who needed to be reconciled to each other, who needed to experience the beauty of Christian forgiveness, and the only way that could be done was through the power of that relationship that they had in Christ. So when you read these first couple verses here, Paul calls himself a prisoner. Does he say that he's a prisoner of Rome in verse 1? Does he say, "I'm a prisoner of Rome"? No. What does he call himself? Oh, prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why is he a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Well, some of the reasons we just stated, that he was a slave of righteousness, he was a slave of God. Why is he a prisoner? Yes, physically. Why is he in prison? What had he been preaching? He'd been preaching God's word. And that's what caused him to even be in prison, as he's out there preaching the gospel about Christ. He's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, "That's what got me thrown into prison." Who is with him when he's writing? Timothy. What does he call Timothy? Timothy, our who? He usually calls him my son. What does he call him here in Philemon verse 1? Our brother. That's a key word in the book of Philemon, is the word brother. He's going to use the word brother for three people in this book. I know the bell just rang. Let me mention this. He's going to use the word brother four times, but he's going to use it for three people. Timothy, he's our brother. He writes to Philemon, and he calls Philemon my brother. But most importantly, when he talks about Onesimus, what does he call Onesimus? Our brother. Easy to accept Timothy as a brother. Easy to accept Philemon as a brother. What about Onesimus, this runaway slave? Just as much a brother too. Because once you have forgiven this individual and accepted him as someone who's equal as you inside of Christ, then if you belong to Christ, he belongs to Christ just as much. All right. Thank you all very much for your good attention. Read through the book of Philemon, and we'll spend some time on it in a couple weeks.